Lord, thank you, God. I just thank you for these awesome people that are here and those that are going to be listening. Thank you, God, they're taking the time to just invest in their calling and in their ministry. I pray that you would just drop things in our hearts today, God, that just understanding about who you are and understanding about how to help somebody follow Christ. And we just commit this time to you, and next week, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey there. So some of us in this room had an awesome weekend of experiencing spiritual freedom. I know other people have already done it, but it's always great to come to church after that. And I don't know, I've just been like happy all weekend. It's been great. So this is class number 3, and we're going to talk about establish again. Let me get some student notes, sorry. You got a water, okay. We're just going to be talking about the 4 E's from here on out, because this is really our discipleship strategy. And before I do that, I want to just maybe explain about, you know, when somebody comes to Bethel, we want to help them get on the path, you know, like, and again, this is all about our walk with Jesus. You know, how do they know God, how do they grow in God, and how do they go? And so what you guys are doing is under the grow component, you know, just taking... number one under growing is serving, because that's you grow when you serve. You grow when you start giving your life away. B1 discipleship, but you're doing number 3, the equip classes. And so, which, you know, then prepares you to go share your faith, lead a life group, and join in local and global outreach. So they're not incompatible to one another, but I kind of want to explain how they work together. So I think of it this way, except that I'm just a really bad drawer, but sorry, you're going to have to put up with it. So you know, the path is the road that we go on. But the vehicle that, you know, that we're in, and that's a car. Yes, it is. I promise that's a car. So we have the driver's Jesus, of course. Remember we said, you know, the song says, Jesus take the wheel. So he's the driver. The engine is the ministers, the faithful, like you guys, what you're doing. The ministers, you know, we have our ministry team, ministers. Just people sharing their faith, bringing people to Jesus. But the wheels that keep going round and round on this path is our discipleship, what you call strategy. So this over and over and over again, the 4 E's, the engage, establish, equip, empower. So, you know, the capturing the devotion, diversity, and discipleship. Discipleship, that's what just keeps people going on the path. We engage people. We establish them in foundations. We equip them to minister, and then we empower them to do ministry. So just wanted you to hear how that kind of goes together, because we didn't discard one when we do another one, but this is the how we do it. This is a clear path, so people kind of know where I'm at. You know, that's kind of the point of the path. Everybody kind of wants to know, where am I at in this whole thing, you know, and that's trying to boil it down to 3 basic things under know, grow, and go. So hopefully that makes sense. And then I want to do one more visual for this the 4 E's, and that's also something that I saw Pastor Steve Merle do one time. And I guess this is in my way, but never mind. when we engage someone with the gospel, we're bringing them in. So whatever that means, we're bringing them into our lives, our hearts, our if I bringing them into relationship, I'm getting to know them. But once we've engaged them, and maybe we bring them to church, wherever, bring them to our life group, we're reaching out to them, we're engaging them. Once I engage them, and there's an arrow pointing in for anybody listening online. Once I engage them and they make a commitment to Christ, I want to help them go deep, and that's where I'm establishing them, and that's what we're really going to talk about today, is really getting those roots down deep. And then, so I want to bring them in, go deep, then I want them to grow up, equip. I want to equip them to do ministry. We don't want them to stay, like Hebrews says, where you're just getting the milk of the word. We want you to, and the only way to grow is to equip you and to help you to get ready to do ministry. So equip is the third one with the arrow going up. And equipping for the purpose of going out to do ministry, empowering someone to go out to do ministry. So those, again, I like that wheel, that more of a circular one, because it shows it's an ongoing process. But this, again, is you bring them in, you let them go deep, you let them grow up, and let them go out. And so hopefully that's helpful for, you know. And just thinking of whoever's in your life. Maybe it's, a friend, a coworker. If we have children, where are they at on the path? Where are they at in this process? It's just ongoing with whoever God brings into your life. So we're going to go through what are some basic foundations under establish. What are some foundations that are just vital for every Christian to have? And some of this we've already covered in the first couple lessons, so we're not going to stay on them. But it's just the idea that we really live in a culture where we have to remember not to assume anything when people say, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus. We don't want to be skeptical, but it's important to find out, what does that mean to them? What do you mean when you say, I love Jesus? What do you mean when you say, I'm a Christian? And then by their response, you can find out maybe where you're at with them in the path. And that's why, again, this is all about relationship. I can just remember going out on campus and meeting with young ladies, and just by getting to know them and hearing their stories, I would find out what they believe, maybe some things that I could tell maybe are going to be ministry moments, some things in their life, some things in their past. If someone's had even things like, you know, when my parents got divorced when I was 10, I'm not going to assume they're okay. I'm going to make sure at some point that we talk about that, we pray about that, because that's very painful. If anybody's experienced, that's very, very painful. So, you know, like I told you last time, depends where people are at. If they're still in that very broken state, we just start there, and we just start working through that, and then help them get these biblical foundations. So again, foundation number one is salvation. Do they understand, do they understand what that means? Lordship, repentance. It's all in there, but I think it helps to write it out. Do they understand lordship? Do they understand repentance? Do they understand faith? Do they understand what it really means to be saved? If that's not settled, it's really hard to build on that. Like I said, I tried. I was in the try-hard club. It was a terrible club to be in, because you don't have the power on the inside if you're not reborn, you know. So, and then the next, you know, the first act of obedience after you are a Christian is, does anybody know? It's number two. It's not a trick question. I'll say this, that we have classes for everything here. We have, and where they would find out about these first two things is in our first Connect class. What they do in the Connect class is go through the one-to-one booklet. That's what we use for a tool. And that was a great idea by Pastor Philip, because not only then do you find out, do you really understand salvation? Have you been water baptized? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? But then they see, oh, I can use that tool. Oh, that wasn't hard. I can use that. And so it's kind of a embedded discipleship tool that we use for our new members. So you can point them. Yes?
Sugar, what can be a very basic thing, but...
Yeah.
The previous class stuck to me very clearly when you said that we don't want to lead to God, to Jesus, a person very, like a very superficial.
Yeah.
And when, of course, and you said it's important they understand the separation.
Yes.
From God.
Right.
Otherwise,
yeah.
I mean, what is Jesus for?
Uh-huh. Right. Yeah.
And so when you said repent, I mean, it's part of the repentance.
Right.
Basically, it's mm-hmm. repentance. How, in a conversation,
yeah.
how do you bring about people, I would say people know that they are in doing things that is not from God,
mm-hmm,
of course,
mm-hmm.
but how do you bring the things into the conversation?
Yeah. That's a great question, and I think the best place to start is using that God test and just taking it through that on your app, on your phone, because one of the questions is, you know, how do you think you rate in being a kind of a good person? On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you? And people are like, yeah, I'd probably 9, you know, it kind of helps you understand where that, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't hurt anybody. And if that's what they're saying to you, then you realize they don't really get the big separation. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, like, but a person that really has understood the depravity of man, let's put it that way, will know, you know, well, apart from Jesus, I am messed up. You know, but if they're pretty much saying they're pretty good, then it's a point, and so that kind of opens a door for you to say, you know, well, then what makes a good, like, how good do you have to be to get to God? And then, you know, honestly, the Bible actually teaches something completely different than that, that every one of us is born into sin. Before we even do one thing, that's who we are, we're sinners. And we can't save ourselves, that kind of things. But that the God test is a good starting, if you're not sure how to get off the ground. And I've just found that using that too, it gets it not me versus you, but like, here's this thing, let's do this thing. Yeah, and people are not as intimidated, or it's helpful. So anyway, so what the reason that we've put some a few things in here about what water baptism is knowing you can point someone to a class. Even better, bring them to the class and sit with them. Or you can do this on your own. You don't have to take someone to a class. But we're in a big church. It's like, really, this is for it. You can lead anybody through water baptism. But just know that you have classes to point to, too. And you just want to just take advantage of the great tool of the Purple Book. Whoever you come in contact with, that is your number one play. Take them through the Purple Book. First of all, the one-to-one, then the Purple Book. So, because, again, that brings up the questions where then by their answer you find out, have they really surrendered? Do they understand water baptism? But I think that, so the scriptures are all in there. I don't want to really go over that again, but what water baptism is. But the amazing thing that why God would do that, why would he have people be baptized? Like, why would he do that? Like, think about it, just subjective. Go and get wet. You know, it's really what they're doing. But it's so much more than that. But why would God do that? I think that it's a part of his wisdom with it. It's just that the idea of, you say you're going to put me first, now have an action step to show that you are really letting me be Lord of your life. And, you know, in America, it's not that big a deal. But in other countries, water baptism is a big deal. Like, people are cut off from their families if they take that public declaration of faith. We don't really have that kind of persecution here. I don't know if anybody has it there from another country, but it's a big, big deal. It's a public declaration of saying, I'm a Christian. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is unworthy of me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And so it's an act of obedience, first of all, just because God said it. I don't have any other good reasons, if he told me to do it, I'll do it. But it also does something supernatural for us. It breaks sin's power to dominate you through the flesh. And these are some great verses to look up. It says, when you're dead in your sins, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. So there's two things going. You're not saved by water baptism, but God's doing a spiritual circumcision made without hands, that bent we all are born with, bent to sin. And I like to share the gospel with sharing about young people. It's like, I didn't sit down and tell my children, now, when someone has your toy, grab it and say, mine. Now, that came really natural. I had to teach them to share, to be kind. And so it's really obvious there's something going on from birth that needs help. So, but there's something that bent to sin. God, when we go under those waters, when we're buried with him in baptism, and we rise for newness of life, in that moment, God's doing a spiritual circumcision made without hands, that cutting away of that sin-loving nature, that bent that we have towards sin, and we're going to come up. And the other thing that's going on is we are identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're dying to our old self, coming up new in Christ. I'm not living this way anymore. I'm living for God now, and I'm showing everybody because I'm doing this in front of people. So it's a public, it's a pledge, 1 Peter says, a pledge of a good conscience before God. We identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism is effective according to your faith. It breaks sin's power to dominate you through the flesh. So it's powerful, and the more people understand before they go under the water, we do believe in immersion. There's no biblical reference to sprinkling, and so that's why we got those big pools on our. And then there's bathtubs and lakes. We've cow tanks. That's what we used to have. The water tanks. Anyway, but now that doesn't mean, well, once I'm baptized, I'll never be tempted to sin again. No, we'll always be tempted, but God will always give us a way to be. He'll always provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so when you look in the purple book, it shows all the accounts of water baptism. So it's your great, great, great tool. And then there's other people that in Acts chapter 19 that we see people are re-water baptized. And so that comes up. Sometimes, even when people are joining the church here, where they realize they were baptized before they got saved. So maybe when they were 5, they went to a certain kind of church where they really encourage you to be baptized. They didn't really know what they were doing. Their mom told them, or their friends did it. And then they really got born again later. You want to encourage those people to be re-water baptized, because it's always after conversion. So that's important to do that. Does anybody have any questions about that? But I think the main thing is just remembering the concept of obedience. That's really, really important. So we're going to go a little bit farther before we do some discussion questions. So the third foundation, so being saved, obeying Christ by water baptism, and it should be immediate. It's like you don't have to pray about it. Sometimes I'll hear people pray, I want to pray. There's nothing to pray about. It's like it's there. You just need to do it. And so sometimes people want a parent to come in or whatever, but there should be no gap in between your conversion and your water baptism, if there's any way possible. And then the next thing is Holy Spirit baptism. So again, what are we building our house on? What are we building our lives upon? We're building our lives upon the Word of God, upon Jesus. And these are the foundations. This is what, you know, like Jesus said, when the rain comes and the storms come and it's going to try to knock your house down, if you have these things in place, this is what, and you can all testify in here, this is what has kept me in the game all these years. And before I had this, I just was trying to serve God, didn't want to serve God, it was just back and forth. Knowing these and having somebody help me walk through these is what made me strong. So Holy Spirit baptism, and those were at ESF this weekend. We heard a teaching on that, and again, you have the purple book again to help you with that. You should have gotten an appendix. Did you get another piece of paper on how to lead someone through to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What I want to, I'm just going to point you to that, because the chapter on the Holy Spirit baptism kind of doesn't give you all the, like, how to lead someone through it, and so that this is like to help you with that. For instance, I'm going to meet with someone this Tuesday that has not really wanting to learn more about how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've had this document for over 30 years. I'm still going to pull it out and look at it again and just go over the scriptures. And I always start with certain, you know, scriptures. And again, like I told you last time, you know, so if you have a Bible, writing it in the back of the Bible, or in your phone, if you have notes, just so you can point to these scriptures wherever you're at. So basically, I'm going to take you through this very quickly so it'll help you. Again, we don't have a class. We used to have a class for this, but the first Wednesday of the month when we do prayer and fasting, we offer an opportunity for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to bring someone to church, it is kind of nice to have a faith environment. But again, you don't need that. I'll never forget, again, when I was a very young Christian, I was taking a young lady home from church in my little VW Super Beetle, like little yellow. That's irrelevant. I don't even know why I said that. But anyway, we're just sitting in the car, and she'd never been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm barely saved, okay? But then I was just taught, you just help somebody. So she said she hadn't been filled with the Spirit. And so I said, and I probably said it more like, well, I can pray with you, you know, and like nervous, you know. But sure enough, I just prayed with her, and she got her tongues right there in the car. And I mean, you know, again, it's just the power of God. You're just there, and just those things that, and sitting with someone, and I'm a very young pastor's wife. She comes into my our living room area, and I sit down and say, you know, we're gonna go through the scriptures, and she again gets filled with the Spirit, and I said, you know, look, and it says you pray in tongues and you prophesy, so God's going to give you a word of prophecy right now. And sure enough, he did. And I just saw her a few years ago, and we were talking about that. It was pretty amazing. But this is something that if you've never had the privilege to do it, it's really awesome to be able to pray with someone, but just to help them walk through the scriptures. So we're on our appendix now, walking someone through the scriptures, baptism in the Holy Spirit. So you already receive the Holy Spirit when you repent and believe. You are reborn, you're regenerated. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. However, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a post-conversion experience, and then there's some verses there for that. So, like 2 Corinthians says, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit as in our hearts as a guarantee. I think I went ahead of myself. So let me just back up. And back to our first notes on foundation number 3. It's critical people understand who the Holy Spirit is. He's not an it. He's not a when. He is God. He is member of the Trinity. He's third person of the Trinity. He is called the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. He is a good gift. given by God the Father to those of his children that ask. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I want to pause here and say, too, now, you know, once we get saved, our first step of obedience is to be water baptized. This one is a little more in depth, and this is where you as a minister need to be ready for some thing, for some, just to be aware of what could happen. Now you're saying, I want you to receive something from God, and it's something we don't understand with our natural mind. I was scared. I didn't understand when they were going to pray with me. I was a little nervous. I mean, I heard the word was clearly presented to me, but then I'm like, what's going to happen? Is something going to take control of me and I can't do anything? Or, you know, just fear kind of tries to grip you, right? And then when you read this thing here, the Holy Spirit is a good gift given by God the Father. What if you had an abusive father? How do you receive that? What if you didn't have a father at all? Well, my father abandoned me. My natural father abandoned me. My natural father abused me. I don't want to receive anything from somebody that's called father. So you might even need to pause there and pray for God for healing in that place. He is not, if you've experienced pain from your earthly father, your heavenly father is nothing like that. He would never hurt you. He'll never make you do something you don't want to do. He's a gentleman. He just wants to give you a beautiful gift. So again, it's so different from the first act. It's something we're saying now, I'm going to receive something from you. But it's only for our good. God would never give us anything that would hurt us. And he only wants to help us be effective in our faith. So when explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit to a new believer, it's important to take them through the Word of God, because the Word is truth and the Word builds our faith. Remember Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the more you can point to Scripture and have them read the Word of God and let them read it out loud themselves, the more faith will rise up in their heart to believe, oh, this is for me. Like what happened for me was, again, I think I told you that Bruce was the one that invited me to church, and then I got connected with some of the ladies in the church and they were helping me grow in my faith. But he was the one that actually explained all the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. And if I remember right, I think he started in Genesis and like took, I don't even know how many scriptures he told me. I know you're all shocked by that, but so anyway, I was shocked because I thought I really had to get it all cleaned up and everything be perfect before God would give me anything. And you don't even know, like, how. No, I'm not ready for that, no. But then the good news that God will meet me where I'm at and fill me with his Spirit, I just started getting excited, like, oh my gosh, I just thought that was for just like this little group over here that were like, woo, they're a little, you know, and I just wasn't raised. All I heard about the Holy Spirit is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen, you know, just making a cross. So when I found out that was for all Christians, as he took me through the Word, I got excited. And when people started praying for me, it was just this immediate release of tongues and things like that. And that's not everybody's experience, but I was crying. It was just an amazing experience. But so basically, if I'm going to, and like I said, I'm going to do this Tuesday. So this is how I'm going to share this with someone. I'm going to tell them about God, the Holy Spirit's God, and then I'm going to start in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 22. Because after Jesus' resurrection, he breathed on his disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit for salvation. He said, and when he said, peace, you know, they saw him, they're like, and he said, peace. And he said, once he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, these same Christians that Jesus just said, receive the Holy Spirit, we go then now to Luke 24, verse 29. These same believers had already received the Holy Spirit for salvation and are told to wait in the city of Jerusalem to be clothed with power from on high. And so then you read, and then and the more you can have them read the scripture, the better. Because it says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And then the third scripture I would use is Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Both Jesus and John the Baptist told their disciples that though they had been baptized in water, they would soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why do we want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? So we can look, be seen as really spiritual, powerful people? No. The reason that we're filled with the Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So the idea of being filled with the Spirit is so we can proclaim the good news, that we can have that power to share the good news with other people. A good example of the power of the Holy Spirit is seen in the life of Peter. Before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied Him three times, presumably out of fear. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he preached a powerful message and 3,000 souls got saved. Same guy. What happened? He got filled with the Holy Spirit and he was speaking in tongues and things like that. And then after you've gone through the scriptures above, lead them through the various accounts of believers being baptized with the Holy Spirit found in the book of Acts. Now I do believe that's in the purple book, explaining every account. And that's where you'd want to have them read those verses out loud. It says the believers spoke in tongues and praised God for His wondrous works. The believers had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. And then when believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and were water baptized. And again, see, these are believers. They're receiving something from God. When the believers in Ephesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's the verse I shared with that other young lady. We're sitting on my couch. And I said, read that. See, that's going to happen to you right now. You're going to speak in tongues and you're going to prophesy. And sure enough, It was beautiful. And so all those verses are there, and there's all the accounts, like I said, just have that purple book and your Bible and point to those scriptures. And one of the most powerful ones is the one in Acts chapter 19, and they're all powerful, but that's the one where it says, I'll just read it out loud, it says, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. After finding some disciples, so who did he find? Unsaved people? No, these are Christ followers. These are disciples. He found some disciples, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to him, into then what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got re-water baptized. And when Paul had laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And so it's just there. And so, again, remembering, Jesus is the same yesterday. These are not a special group of people that, and now we kind of get the leftovers. No, the same Almighty God that loved us and died for us wants to fill us, just like those first century believers, and so we can have that. And so we see that in Scripture there are two ways God baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. They were just baptized in the Holy Spirit as God supernaturally poured out His Spirit, you know, in that upper room, they're praying, they're waiting, and then boom, you know, He just, and not one person was left out. Tongues of fire came on every head, every man and woman in that room, not one person was left out. Others received the baptism in the Holy Spirit by God's servant laying the hands on them and praying. And one of the Acts 8, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So, and then sometimes what happens to people, there's some other verses here, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Sometimes people read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and they think, well, that's a gift of the Spirit. And I didn't get that gift. I got the gift of, you know, miracles or faith or whatever. There's a difference between the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. And let me explain what that is. So the gift of tongues, and it's listed in 1 Corinthians 14, Have you guys already had the class on spiritual gifts? Preaching to the choir. Never mind. Just for this is for you to tell somebody else. Like, so that the gift of tongues with an interpretation is like prophecy. But the gift, like Paul mentioned, that he was glad he spoke in tongues more than all, because it was his communion time with God. And that's available to every believer. And any believer can have the gift of tongues and interpretation. There's just some you flow more than others. But every one of them is available to a believer, because it's part of, you don't get part of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. So we pray with our spirit. We pray with our minds. Paul praises God that he speaks in tongues. These are some of the objections that I get not infrequently about not understanding who the Holy Spirit is they'll point to Corinthians and say, well, I didn't get that gift. I don't know. I think I'm filled, but I didn't get that gift. Well, in every account except one where it's kind of an inference, the evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is that you can't, that they have spoken in tongues. So now we're not saying you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled if you don't speak in tongues, but it is available to every believer. So, and I love the verse in Jude 20 where it says that you're praying in the Holy Spirit builds up our faith. And you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit by faith. Galatians 3:2-5, Paul said, "Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And, you know, he goes on, "Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you going to finish now in the flesh?" So, anyway, it's not because you've ticked off all the good boxes. I mean, look, where this is like you're saved, you're water baptized, and sometimes people get the gift of the Holy Spirit right when they're coming out of the water. So this is not a perfect, really got their act together, sanctified. No, this is to help you get there. Yeah, so then ask them. So once you've gone through the scripture, now hopefully the hunger's there, the understanding's there, you've answered any questions they might have. Ask them if they are ready to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then if they say yes, to be explain what's going to happen. And then as you pray for them, the Bible says it's like rivers of living water are going to come out of your belly, and then God is going to give you a language, and you won't understand it, and you just tell them right away. The devil will tell you you're making it up. This is not true. There's no new tricks with him, you know. And then encourage them to respond by faith and speak out their new heavenly language by faith. And again, like I said, I did it in my car with another young lady. I've done it in my living room. I've been at church, prayed for people in a line. So there's no right or wrong place. Are they ready? Do they understand? Are they ready to receive this beautiful gift from God? And it's good to ask them at that time, too. Once you sense, you know, they're ready and you're full of faith, let's try. I hope it works. You be full of faith. Like, when I lay hands on you, you're going to get your prayer. Like, God's going to meet you. You know, they'll sense the faith from you as well. But it's also helpful to ask, now, what's going to happen when I lay hands on you? See what their answer is. I don't know. Then reel it back and start, you know, like, well, God's going to fill me with the Spirit. You know, that, you know, you want to hear something faith-oriented, even though there's a little bit of, can be a little scary, too, so. But if you sense that they're too hesitant or too fearful to receive, then just have them pray about it, have them review the Bible verses. That's important. So then just praying for them. Has anybody had the privilege of praying for someone to receive their tongues in here? Yay!
I didn't do all of this, though. I guess it was a setup. Because I didn't talk to them about all the references and stuff.
See, I mean, that's right.
What I knew, told him to start praying in tongues, and he did.
I love that.
Wow. Still walking in it a couple years later.
Wow. That's great. And Q, you've gotten two before?
Yeah, it was at summer camp. Mine was weird, though.
Mine was weird. Don't say their name on here. No, I'm just kidding.
It was a middle school awkward phase.
Okay,
so,
yeah.
I prayed over him, and he looked like straight-faced and, like, unchanged. And then later that night, Pastor Bryson was like, the kid, he came, that kid came up to me today and, man, you filled that boy with the Holy Spirit. And
wow.
I thought I did nothing. Like, he acted so like, thanks. Like, and he walked away and he went to Pastor Bryson and he was like, man, Q prayed for me and I don't know. And he was just super confused about everything. I guess I didn't do a good job explaining it.
Oh, yeah,
but
yeah.
Pastor Bryson articulated better for me.
Yeah.
Told him what happened and now the next steps and taking steps.
That's so great.
Now this helps a lot, having a better outline.
Yes. And like I said, I find this anytime I'm going to like share that with somebody. So that's why I have a lot of extra things, but it's not just for this class, but it's for you to point back to and things like that. But I love both of your stories. It's like, that's what it is. Can God use anybody anytime? Like, you didn't have the perfect words. Did he show up anyway? Like, just be encouraged. This is like, that's exactly what it's all about. And he just wants to use.
You are kind of, they will land your belief.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's all about belief. I mean,
it's faith. Faith. That's right.
It's faith.
Yep.
It's yours and the person.
Yep. Yep. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Maybe we'll do some discussion at the very end because, I think that would be good to just keep going. So we're back to our normal notes. So these are kind of like one-time events. Like you don't have to get saved over and over again. You don't have to get water baptism. Now you do need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that one-time event. And sometimes people get confused. Like it's a real powerful moment, and I spoke in tongues, but I didn't feel that again, so I just stopped. No, once you're filled, you're filled. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You know what my practice was. When I got filled with the Spirit, and then I had this job at United Parcel Service. I was a preloader, so my hours were 3:30 in the morning till 7:30. So again, I got in my little yellow Volkswagen car, and I would get in my car, and I'd say, okay, I'm going to pray in tongues now on my way. And it was so awkward. Like, at first, it's so awkward. You don't even know. And then it just takes time for that to feel normal and be practiced. So encouraging whoever you pray with. It's going to feel weird at first because it's supernatural, meaning our minds don't understand it. And we're just trusting. We're having a prayer language with God. So, but the next foundation is the Word. Now, you know, again, we're... This is something that we are going to encourage someone to do the rest of their life. And I'm so glad I learned that. And I think it helps being who I'm married to. That's just a regular part of my life. Whether it's, you know, and now it's like, and the amazing thing, the more I know, I feel like there's just this vast stuff I don't know, but it's good. Like, there's just so much. You'll never learn, like, oh, you know, I read that Bible once. I'm good, you know. The amazing thing about the Bible is it's alive, and it just never gets old. And you get another, it's like a many-faceted diamond. One time this sticks out to you, and then this. And then when you go in a small group and you hear somebody else's take on that verse, you're like, whoa, I never saw that. I mean, that's amazing what the Word of God is. And so one of the most important things you can do for new believers, help them read and study the Bible. Now remember, unless you grew up in church, this is a brand new concept. I don't know if you ever heard Bruce's story, but who was helping him follow Christ. He grew up, he didn't even know what the colon meant between John 3:16. I mean, he knew nothing about the Bible. And the person that was helping him grow in his faith took him to the Christian bookstore, and he got this Bible, and it was like $5.31, and something crazy cheap price like that. And he took that thing home. I mean, he almost quit school. He was pretty radical. And he started reading the Bible, and it was like, I can't believe I can know God for $5.31 or whatever it was. And he read it, and he read it because he'd never been exposed to the Word before. And I mean, he just drank it in like...
How old was he?
He was like 20, something like that. Yeah, so 1981, maybe 21, 19, no, 20, yeah. And really hasn't stopped since, you know. But... But I remember just there was a guy that was really great at following up young men, and he'd just go to Starbucks, and they'd just sit and read together. Like, they didn't even have to talk. You know, hey, let's just go hang out. Let's go read the Bible together. And then, oh, man, wait, listen to this. And Bruce and I do it in the morning, and we read in the living room, and then we'll talk. Oh, and then, okay, stop talking. We just go back and forth on we're reading, stop talking, stop talking. Anyway, what's really important about knowing the Word is for them to not to get dependent on you for answers. It's just say what. So they come to you with a problem or an issue. Whatever it is. Well, what does the Bible say about it? And if you can't think of a scripture, we're going to figure it out together. You know, there's a lot of great tools now, online tools that you can use to look up things. But the amazing thing is just getting that Word planted in your heart. The Word is what helps you grow. Like, let's read that verse in Colossians together, 3:16. You got that right? Okay, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, part of the way we hear, part of the way we're established is by hearing the preached Word of God. There's nothing like going to a sermon and hearing somebody that's put hours and heard from God, the anointing, and things like that. But another way to do that, believers are established in the Word by interacting with God through His Word daily. And again, at first, you know, you have the purple book as a tool, what it's great about, it teaches you how to go through the scriptures and meditate and then write things down. And then when you're done with that, you can find other books and stuff, but it should establish some kind of pattern. I'll read a little bit, and then something will click, and it'll put me off on a little tangent. Like, I start thinking about that scripture, and something will come alive to me. And so that's available to every believer. And a good thing to ask, especially if you've been walking with someone for a while, is like, so what are you learning in the Word right now? Where are you reading at right now? And then the answer will be, oh, you know, I haven't read my Bible for a while. Then you encourage them to read it. Oh, man, I'm in Hebrews right now. And, well, listen to this. And then it's a good litmus test on, are they learning how to dig into God's Word? And so there, it involves reading, meditating, studying. And so, again, remembering that these are disciplines that you have to be intentional at helping someone grow into them. Because we live in a really weird, fast-paced, you know, media, this, that, you know, on your phone. And to slow down and stop and read God's Word. And, you know, now there's so many options. There's audio Bible. There's Bible on your phone. But having a real Bible, if they don't, take them to the bookstore and get them a Bible or go online and buy them one. And there's just something about having your own Bible and having a study Bible. My favorite right now is the ESV Study Bible, because it has scriptures, and then underneath, if you don't quite understand, it gives a little bit more insight and things like that. But the reason this is important is I'll never forget when this happened to me. But you know, if you've ever come, all of you have come to Christ, and what an amazing feeling that is. You're like, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. This is amazing. But there's a time that comes, I believe it comes to every believer, and this is what we have to watch out for people that we're helping grow in Christ, is that it kind of like the honeymoon phase is over. Oh, what, I'll never forget the day I woke up and I didn't have all those amazing feelings. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Like, and I thought, well, the preacher was talking right to me, like, could see right through me, like, there's something wrong with me. But, you know, I didn't realize at the time, but what God was doing at that moment was He was promoting me. That I was moving from a place where I had to feel something all the time to He was letting me to learn how to walk by faith. Because there's time, you know how it is, like, man, me and Jesus, we're just, and there's other times, I don't feel anything. He loves me the same. He's the same. There's the same position in my life. I don't feel a thing. And that is a weird feeling. And so when someone's new in the faith, you have to be mindful that this might happen to them, and you help them navigate through it. Now, you know, and that it turned it into a positive thing. God is teaching you to walk by faith. Okay, is there any known sin in your life? No, nothing I can say. Then God is teaching you to walk by faith. And that is a promotion in the kingdom. And like I was saying, anybody from a Catholic background, it's easy to slip into condemnation. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and the more people are reading and learning, it's really helpful for them. So you can help them to establish a discipline. You know, again, we put doctor appointments in our phone. Why not read the Bible? You know what I mean? Like 6 to 6:30 or 9 to 9:30, whatever schedule you are on. You need that at first to really have it become a habit, because, you know, like we did a lot of college ministry, and it's not easy. I don't know. You're always busy whenever, but then you get done with college, and then you don't have 3 or 4 hours of a gap that you can study or not, right? And then you have this job, like you're at a job all day and you're exhausted. So if you don't establish it when you're young, it's never going to not, you know, you all know what I'm saying. And then you have, life just happens. So it's just having it be part of your life. Memorizing scripture. Set a realistic goal. Just do one chapter of the purple book, one part of the purple book. There's Bible reading plans. If you've never been through the whole Bible, most Bible in the back have a Bible reading plan. There's so many things you can do. There's word studies. One that was a real life changer for me was I studied every place in the whole New Testament where the word grace was. And it's really easy to do. You put the scripture and then the sentence, and then you leave a blank for observation. I have a template if anybody interested. But you stop if there's a concept you don't really understand. Like when I was a brand new Christian, somebody told me about women needing to submit, and I'm like, what does that mean? You know? And so I did a study on it. Something you want to get deeper in your life, hope, you know, whatever. You can go through the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about it, and that's really, really encouraging. You can study a character. You can look at like the life of David or the life of Esther, and just as you're reading about them, what are some character qualities? My favorite is Joseph. You know, how he survived and endured, and his heart stayed soft. All the bad things that happened to him, the injustices, amazing. So that's another great thing you can do. Have them pray scripture over themselves as they begin to read the word. I think this is this was taught to me when I was a brand new Christian. Ephesians 1:17, that it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Psalm 119 says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Your law." Ask the Holy Spirit to teach them truth through the Word of God. When you pray these verses, you realize you pray it, then you go with an expectancy. God's going to talk to me. God's going to reveal something to me. And it also reminds you, unless He does, I'm doomed, right? You know, like I need the Holy Spirit to reveal what the Word of God says. And so again, what are some of the objectives of reading the Bible? To know God, to have our minds be renewed. Every one of us needs our minds renewed. To discover God's will for our lives and for His people. It says that in Hebrews 5:14, it says, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So they basically, by reading the Word of God, and something comes at you, and you're like, what would God want me to do in this situation? Because you filled your mind with the Word of God, it helps you discern good and evil. Like, you know, it gets you past kind of wondering, I wonder what God would want me to do. and the more you know God's word. To build up our faith, you know, faith comes by hearing the word of God, to show us where we need to change. The word of God is living and powerful. I'll give an example. As a young Christian, like I said, we started pastoring when we were very young. I was a very young Christian. We were also very, very poor, like really poor. We had no money. And at that time, God did a lot in my life about trusting Him and being thankful for what I did have, and sometimes through gritted teeth, because I mean, we just had nothing. And but it was also hard, if I can be, it was hard for me to share things with other people because I didn't have a lot. And so to give something away felt painful to me at this point. And then I read this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 16, and it says, "And don't forget to be generous and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And so then when things would come at me, and it was like, I didn't just read it, it became like a light bulb went off. It was just like something happened on the inside of me. I've had times where I've been delivered by reading the Bible. I didn't need someone to come and, in the name of Jesus, it was just the word delivered. I mean, I've had that happen too, that's great. But the word delivered me, and this verse set me free. It was like, it came back to me over and over again that if I am generous, God is pleased, and it helped me. And I wasn't looking for it. It was just me reading the Bible. It was my next day reading the Bible. You know, it was just God dropped some. We don't know when we're going to get that big light bulb moment, and it might not happen very often. But when it does, you've received a revelation from God that nobody can take from you, and that is amazing. It's amazing, and then it helps us live a holy life. And so here's some tools that you can use. A good study, like I said, ESC Study Bible. There's a good book here that Bruce uses for his hermeneutic class. Meditating on the Word. I'll tell you one that's kind of fun. You can take Psalm 34, verse 1. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And you can just, because Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So you put the focus on I will bless the Lord. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I will bless the Lord. And then you go, "I will bless the Lord." Okay, I might not feel like it, but this is choice. This is a will. I'm making a willful decision to bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Well, what does that really mean, to bless the Lord? Well, bless means to express or feel gratitude, to thank or speak a good word about someone. So I can. That's how I can bless. I can be grateful. I can thank Him. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Guess what? There's no other God but Jesus. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I will bless the Lord again. He is Lord. You know, just, I mean, you can have fun like that. There was a time, I think I told you, I was going through I would get these intense fear, panic attacks. I spent a month in one passage of scripture about fear. It was like, and then God gave me the verse in Psalm 18, and it said, that's a beautiful passage, by the way. And it was talking about David saying, "I will overtake my enemies and I will not stop until I pursue them." And I had an enemy in my life, and it was fear, and it was trying to destroy my life. And I'd made a decision. I was going after that enemy, and he gave me ways to journal and write down my fears and then replace the fears with truth. But it was like this going after. But it was the Word of God that gave me the ability and gave me the tools to do that. So you can confess the word over your lives and the lives of others. At ESF yesterday, you got confession sheets. There's all kinds of great things. There's something powerful about that. Again, when I was driving to UPS, like I said, The one thing I did was speak in tongues, and then I had been given, oh yes, a cassette tape. Some of you don't even know what that is. That's okay. And I popped that in, and it was this minister, and he would say, "I'm the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ," and then he'd leave a blank so you could say it back. And so that's what I did on my way. I speak in tongues and confess the word. Speak in tongues, confess the word, and you never outgrow that. That isn't just for a baby Christian. I need that today, just like I needed that when I was 21 years old. So anyway, we're going to take a couple minutes, and then I'm going to tell you about that other handout that we gave. And so the first discussion question there was, can you point to the time, that's back on page four, can you point to the time when you made the decision to surrender your life to Jesus as Lord? And then, I'm sure you've all been water baptized in here, so we don't need to do that. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith? And do you have a daily habit of reading the Bible? It's just some of these things that we talked about today. What do you feel strong in your life? What would you like to see grow in your life? So why don't you get in groups of twos or threes, and then you have time to discuss that. So just to kind of wrap it all up for today, we've been on the second E last week and this week. Next week we're going to finish with Equip and Empower. It's going to be Pastor Jerry Turney. I'm going to be out of town, but I'm going to come back the week after and share a little bit more. But we're finishing, again, Biblical Foundations. We only got through four today. Being saved, water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, getting people solid on their Bible reading plan. Well, next time you'll go over worship and prayer, how that's foundational in a Christian's life, and the church and fellowship. And so those things are just really some of the basics that we want to establish Christians in the faith, so for the purpose of walking out their walk with Jesus for the rest of their life. And so the one thing for your homework this time is just it's a method of how to read the Bible. It's called the SOAP method. It's an acronym for Scripture, Observe, Apply, and Pray. And so, again, this praying that God would open your eyes and ears to hear His Word and give you a heart of obedience, and that we can understand Scripture. I'll just give you, I'm going to use Luke 19, verse 10. You guys are going to do, I think, Acts 1, 8 or something like that for your homework. So basically, here's what Luke 19, verse 10 says. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And so the first question is, and though I've prayed that God reveal His heart and mind to me about the Scripture, what do I see about God or Jesus in this passage? And I see that it says the Son of Man has come. And I see God has come. He's come to us. And, you know, you could just go off on that in your mind, like, wow, God came for me. I didn't have to go after. He came for me. You know, you know what I mean? Just meditating, chewing on God's word like that. What do I see about people in this passage? It says, it just says that He came to seek and save that which was lost. Well, that's people. And that means people are lost. I was lost. People around me are lost. That's how He sees us, that we were lost. We needed to be found, and He actually came to seek and look for us. That's how He saw. That's what I see about people in this passage, and then, you know, just writing about it. Where am I in this passage, or what does God want me to see, and then ask Him? And, you know, so again, I see, where am I? I was one of those people. I was lost. And I remember when God drew me and brought me to Himself. But I think He also wants me to see that how He sees people. He actually took a proactive stance of going after somebody who was lost. And who is somebody in my life that I can have that kind of heart of God for? Kind of what we talked about for Engage, too. So it doesn't have to be long, but just, you know, just taking the time to go through Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then how is God calling me to believe or behave differently as a result of what I'm seeing and journaling it. And then pray, God help me, and things like that. And then there's a health, is that on there too, the helpful acronym?
Yes.
Pray.
Yes.
Okay. You know, pray, thank you God for what you've shown me. I'm sorry I haven't seen people like you've seen them. Help me God, and thank you for what you've shown me today. And then asking God to help you behave or believe differently. So anyway, it's just a nice tool for you to use or pass on to somebody else. And so, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to pray, because I'm not going to be here next Sunday. But I just thank you, God, for these wonderful people. I thank you, God, you are going to bring people in their lives to help them to be able to share Jesus with them, to help them grow in their faith. I pray that each one of them would experience growth in their own life by everything that they're hearing and everything that they're learning from the scriptures. And that you'd bless them, Lord. Thank you for all the people that were involved with ESF this last weekend. Continue to bless them and fill them and empower them the way that you moved this weekend. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.